Let's go to Exodus chapter 8.
Exodus chapter 8. Now, a mediator. What is a mediator? A mediator stands between two opposing parties. Two parties that are at odds with one another. A mediator stands between these parties, lays hold of one, lays hold of the other, and brings them together in peace. There's a sinner. He knows he's a sinner. He comes to Christ begging for mercy. And he's asking Christ to entreat or intercede with the Lord for him. He's wanting the Lord to, wanting Christ to go to God on his behalf. And God sends forth Christ to his chosen sinner on his behalf. And Christ brings the two together and brings them into peace with one another. Now, in this passage, we're going to read Pharaoh, as we've seen before, we see it right here again, Pharaoh did not truly repent. He did not truly repent. All he wanted was the flies to be removed. But when we look at this, and when we see Pharaoh go to Moses and ask Moses to entreat God on his behalf, and then we see Moses go to God on behalf of Pharaoh, and we see what God does for Pharaoh for Moses' sake, we see a beautiful picture of a mediator, of Christ the mediator. And we see what God does for the sinner on behalf of Christ the mediator. Now let's read this, Exodus 8. At the end of verse 28, Pharaoh said to Moses, "Entreat for me, intercede for me." And Moses said, "Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. The phrase that caught my attention when I read this is, "There remained not one." There remained not one. By Christ interceding with the Father on behalf of the repentant sinner, for the sake of Christ, God the Father forgives us all our sin, and before God, there remains not one. That's good news if you know you're a sinner. That's the best news you can ever hear if you know you're a sinner. Now, first of all, when a sinner truly comes to Christ, when you have truly come to Christ, you hear us say, "Come to Christ, come to Christ." What is it? When you truly come to Christ is when you come to Christ asking Him and Him alone to represent you to God, to intercede for you before God, to be everything you need before God. That's when you've truly come to Christ. Pharaoh asked Moses, "Entreat for me." Now, I remind you again, Pharaoh didn't really repent. He didn't truly repent. But when a sinner comes and truly repents, he turns from his way, his works, his will, himself, anything about him, and he comes in faith to Christ, trusting only Christ can do for him what he needs done. And he comes to Christ asking Christ, "Entreat for me. Intercede for me. Represent me. Be my advocate with the Father." See, we're sinners. Here's the problem. We're sinners. That means we're guilty before God by nature. means we're corrupt in our sin nature as we come into this world. And God will not have us coming to Him on our own because we're sin. God's holy. He can't look upon sin. And He won't have anything to do with us in that state. The Scripture says the heavens are not clean in His sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? You know, when the Scripture says the plowing of the wicked is iniquity, you think, well, what's wicked about plowing? Oh, it's not the plowing that's wicked. It's the sinner that's wicked. And so even when he's doing something like plowing, he makes it wicked. That's how sinful we are. Now, do you know that that's the case with you? Do you know you need a mediator to represent you to God? This is the problem with the reason why sinners have no interest in the Scriptures, why they have no interest in the Lord, in hearing the gospel, is because they truly don't understand how desperately they need Christ. That's the problem. You know, when you're desperately ill, you don't have to have somebody twist your arm to go to the hospital. When your blood's gushing out of you and you know you, if you don't have a blood transfusion or have that artery stop, you're fixing to die, nobody has to twist your arm to go to the hospital. And nobody has to twist the arm of a sinner to go to Christ when Christ made them see their sin. And only He can do it. He told Pharaoh there, Moses said, deal not deceitfully anymore. Well, Moses couldn't make that effectual to Pharaoh. But I'll tell you this, when Christ speaks that word to the heart of the sinner and says, deal no more deceitfully, you'll stop dealing deceitfully. You'll stop covering your sin and we'll stop justifying ourselves and we'll stop belittling God and we'll see God high and lifted up, see ourselves low and in the dust. And then we'll come to Christ. Then we'll come to Christ. So that's the thing we need to set forth first. You need a mediator. I need a mediator. And Christ is the only mediator between God and men. Now, in our court, you take our court for example. There's an old saying that says, a man that represents himself before a judge has a fool for a lawyer. And that's so. And it's more so true if you try to represent yourself before God. See, we can't come into even an earthly court representing ourselves for several reasons. And in those reasons, we see some of the reasons we can't come before God representing ourselves. No sinner can represent himself before the just judge of heaven and earth because we're sinners. We're guilty. Men that attempt to represent themselves in our courts fail because they usually don't understand the court system. They don't understand the law and how it works. And we can't naturally come to God because we don't understand God's justice. He said in Jeremiah 5:4, I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. This is the problem. The world over right now, every sinner included, knows not the judgment of God. We wouldn't use His name in vain every other word if we knew the judgment of God. If we knew how strict God is in judgment, He will by no means clear the guilty. Men who come before a judge in our earthly courts and try to represent themselves, they fail because they don't understand what they need to make a persuasive argument. They have no idea of the things they need to make a persuasive argument. And a natural man does not understand that the only thing that he can have that will make a persuasible argument before God is Christ. He's the only one that can make a persuasible argument to God, Christ alone. God said, none calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. We don't understand God's what it takes to come before God and make a persuasible argument. Men who attempt to represent themselves in an earthly court before an earthly judge fail because they usually insult the judge and insult the law he upholds by their vain reasons why they ought to be excused. That's insulting to the judge, a just judge, and insulting to the law he upholds. And if a sinner comes before God expecting God to have mercy on him at the expense of his justice, and that's what all men are doing, that are trying to come by their works. They're trying to bring God's law down to their level and think that by some half or less than half job they've done in trying to keep the law, not to mention the fact all their sin still remains, and they expect God to receive them, that's insulting to the just God of heaven and earth. That's insulting to his law. Men say things like, why does he find fault with me? If he's a sovereign God and everything's under his rule and everything's coming to pass like he wants it to come to pass, then why does he find fault with me? Because who's resisting his will? Or men will say, like Paul said in Romans 3, if our sin manifests the grace and power of God to save, why don't we just sin more so that grace will abound? That's not what we preach. Those are unjust things that insult God and insult his law. God says, wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me so that you may be righteous? That's what it is. That's coming to God and trying to just think God will receive us because we've done our best. That is trying to disannul God's judgment. That's trying to condemn God so that we might be righteous. That's what it is. Anything outside of Christ, expecting to be accepted of God, that's what it is. It's an insult to God. Men who attempt to represent themselves in our courts fail because they usually don't have a good claim. They don't have a good argument. None who stand before God apart from Christ shall ever be able to claim themselves just by their works, not one. That's not a good claim. Christ said, many will say to me in that day, in that day of judgment when this world stands before Christ, there'll be a whole host of religious folks. All the various religions in the world will at that one time stand before this one mediator, Christ Jesus, this one judge. They'll all stand before him. No matter what banner they flew under, no matter what name they came under, and even those that came under Christianity. Christ said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works and prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye at work iniquity. See, we can't come expecting to be saved without a mediator. Men who attempt to represent themselves in our courts fail because they usually don't have documented evidence to back up their claim. You've done so many wonderful works. Let's see them. Where are they? A man will try to point to things and say, there's a good work. Where? I don't see anything good about that. Well, what about this work? That's not a good work. You're going to bring forth something that convinces God that you've really done a good work when God says nothing we've done is a good work? Let them bring forth their witness, God said, that they may be justified. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Behold, you're of nothing, and your work of nothing, an abomination is he that chooseth you. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? There have been cases, rare cases, where men have actually won by trying to represent themselves in a court of law. Rare cases. Not one case in God's court. Not one. Now, go with me to 1 Timothy 2:5. I'm going to show you why not one person has ever succeeded in representing themselves before God. This is it right here, 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's why no man's ever been successful representing himself. I'll show you another reason. Go to John 14:6, and I'll show you what I mean by what I just read. John 14:6, and this is Christ the mediator declaring why none have been successful on their own. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no other way to come before God. Job said, God's not a man as I am that I should answer him and we should come together in judgment. But Christ is the daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both. So those who come to God, and God's granted true repentance, they come to God asking. They know their sin. They know what they are. They know there's no way they can represent themselves to God. And they know they must have an advocate with the Father. They know they've got to have a mediator. Something's got to be done about their sin. There's a sin problem that's got to be dealt with. And they come to Christ and say, will you entreat for me? Will you be my representative? When you're guilty or you're charged with a crime in this court system, you better not go in that court system and try to stand before that judge on your own. If it's a serious offense, you better go into a lawyer's office and sit down and say, I can't represent myself. I'm going to keep my mouth shut, and I need you to do all the talking for me. Well, that's what we need with God. We've got to come to Christ, and sit down, shut up, and tell him, ask him, will you represent me? Will you be my advocate? Will you be my mediator with the Father? Entreat for me. Now secondly, for every sinner who truly does come to Christ and ask Christ to entreat for him, Christ shall do so. Without reservation, I say that. Any sinner that truly comes to Christ repentant, begging Christ for mercy, begging him to intercede for him, to be his mediator, Christ will be his mediator. He will not turn him away. Christ said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He'll represent you. Look here, we see it typified, Exodus 8:30. And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. Pharaoh asked him, entreat the Lord for me. Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. Scripture says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Christ is the advocate only for the totally guilty, helpless sinner. But Christ is the advocate for every totally helpless, guilty sinner. Because totally helpless, guilty sinners have been made to know they're totally helpless, guilty sinners by the Spirit of God. And they're being drawn to Christ. And everyone that comes to Christ, he said, no man can come to me except my Father which is in heaven draw him. And every sinner that knows he's really a sinner comes to Christ. And every sinner that comes to Christ, Christ represents him. He will not cast him out. He will not. He's the advocate for sinners whose only hope is Christ. Now, on behalf of true sinners who come to him, Christ intercedes by pleading the cause of his people before the judge of heaven and earth. He intercedes by pleading the cause in place of his people. Instead of them pleading their case, he pleads their case. But he doesn't plead their case based on any work his people have done. You know, you see a court of law, and the lawyer stands up, and he tries to convince the court that this guy hasn't done what they said he did. And he tries to convince the court that this guy's a pretty good guy. That's not what Christ does. Christ comes before the Father, and you're not even in the equation. Your works are not even mentioned. All you've done is sin. All you are is guilty. Christ comes pleading his own person and his own work. See, that's why he came down. He came down and took flesh and went to the cross and bore the sin of his people so that he stood there before the just judge himself as the one who is guilty. And he suffered the punishment justly. And when he suffered that punishment justly, he knew no sin, he did no sin, he bore the sin of his people, and that sin became his own, and he owned it. And he bore that justice became his own, and he owned it. So that when justice was satisfied, the judgment of everybody he represented was settled. We think of our judgment going to be when we stand before him in that day. When we stand before him in that day, he's just going to say, covered. Our judgment took place at Calvary. Our judgment, that's where you see him paying it all right there, settling the matter. So now he's risen. He goes to the Father now. Look at John 17. This is his intercessory prayer. This is the prayer of our Lord, John 17. And he pleads his work. He pleads what he's done on behalf of his people. The wounds in his hand, the wounds in his side. Look here, John 17, 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou sent. Now listen to what he pleads right here. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. When he stands before God, at God's right hand, this is his intercession on behalf of his people. I've glorified you on the earth. I finished the work you gave me to do. Now glorify me. Look over their sin. Pass by their sin. Glorify me. Pass by their sin. You and I don't answer. I open our mouth. We don't have anything to say in the matter. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, 15. Hebrews 9, 15. Christ is pleading on behalf of his people. That's why he was sent. I'm going to read this down to verse 24. But I want you to read here with me. Hebrews 9, 15. For this cause, he is the mediator of the new covenant. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under that first covenant, that those he died but for the sins of his people to redeem us from the sin that we incurred in Adam under that first covenant of works. He came to redeem us from that by death. So that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. If a man's got a will and testament, the only way it's going to go to his children is he's got to die first. For a testament's of force after men are dead, otherwise it's of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament, neither the first covenant was dedicated without blood. This is what all that pictured. It pictured Christ. When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there's no remission. See, when that first covenant, that covenant of works was put into place, lambs died. Blood was sprinkled on everything and everybody to purge the sin in ceremony. And all that pictured Christ. Now read on. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heaven should be purified with these. Those were just patterns. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. If this New Testament, remember Christ said, this wine represents my blood of the New Testament. This is what he was talking about right here. This represents my blood which is sprinkled by which this new covenant is ratified, and you have the sure word that this new covenant signed, sealed, and delivered. When you get a will and testament, and your father has died, and you sit down, and it's read to you, and it's told what's given to you, you're not going to have to do a work to get it. You're going to get it because he died and gave it to you. That's what Christ did. Look here. Better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's what we see pictured when Moses went out from Pharaoh. And he left Pharaoh, and he went to the Lord, and he entreated for the Lord. Christ has gone out from his people. Christ has risen to the right hand of the Father. And he's now appears in the presence of God for us. That's the intercession. He doesn't really have to say anything. He just appears there in the presence of God, and God looks at him. And God sees his perfect righteousness when he looks at him. And that's why he receives us. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the strong, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. I'm going to give my inheritance to my son, God said, and he can give it to the other sons as he pleases, that he represented. And he said, because here's why I'm doing it. He poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He was accounted with the transgressors. It was imputed to him with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. On the cross, he made intercession. On the cross, he entreated God for his people. That's what he was doing. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he's able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So then, thirdly, because Christ pleads his own blood, what does God do? When Christ comes to God, the Father, and representing the guilty sinner, and Christ pleads his own blood, what does God do? Exodus 8:31. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people, and there remained not one. Here's the good news. For all who come to God through Christ, by Christ's intercession, God has removed all our sins, and there remains not one. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. How can he be just to do that? My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not, and if any man sin. I write these things to you so that you don't go out and sin. But when you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. That's true. And not for just this group of believers right here, but for his people that believe on him all over this world. Jeremiah 50:20 said this. I love this. There remain not one. There remain not one. You mean to tell me if I come to God through Christ, because of Christ's blood, because of Christ's righteousness, I don't have any sin before God, past, present, or future? In those days and that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgression for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sin. For whose sake did God remove those swarms of flies? Did he do it for Pharaoh's sake? Nope. Nope, he did it for Moses' sake. And you know for whose sake God removes the sins of his people? Not for our sake. We get the benefit of it. But he does it for Christ's sake. because he's pleased with his son. Now, sinner, you and I by nature are nothing but sin. We're guilty. We can't come to God. We can't represent ourselves before God. We need Christ formed in our hearts, and we need Christ representing us at God's right hand. And then this is what we'll find out. Now listen to this. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Now if I hear that, and that's not hard to understand, the judge before whom you're going to have to stand, the judge before whom you're going to have to stand one day, everybody here, me included, delights to show mercy. But he's going to show that mercy on his terms, not on your terms. Now, if you had an earthly judge and you have fixed to go before him and you know you're guilty, but you hear that judge delights to show mercy to people that come before him, but you got to come the way he says you got to come, what are you going to do? I'm going to find out how does he say I need to come before him so I can have mercy. Why don't we do that knowing we're going to come before God? God delights in mercy, but only for those who come to him trusting Christ alone to represent them. That's the only ones he delights to show mercy to. Sinner, believe on Christ, and not one of your sins shall remain. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now let's bring this home. Will you be like Pharaoh? Exodus 8:32. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. You're going to harden your heart like Pharaoh, and walk out of here when the service is over, and just go on like yesterday and the day before that. Never knowing that this might be the hour that you meet God and stand before the just judge of heaven and earth. Hearing how he delights in mercy for those that come in Christ alone, it would be utter insanity for me to harden my heart and pass that by, pass Christ by, and meet God in judgment. That's utter stupidity. Or will you truly repent and trust Christ to be your advocate and hear this good news from God concerning your sin? There remains not one. There remains not one. I pray God now draw his people, give you true repentance, and make them come to Christ. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you for this beautiful picture of Christ, our Redeemer, our Mediator. And Lord, how earnestly we ask you to comfort us, to assure us as we wait on you to reveal yourself to your people. We have loved ones here that our hearts break for, and we're watching them get older and older and hardened and hardened, and we're afraid, Lord, that soon they'll be just cast off, swallowed up in the world, and gone forever. And we ask you, Lord, give us grace and assurance in that which we know to be true as we wait for you to work in the heart of your people. And if it's your will not to work in the heart of one of our loved ones, Lord, give us grace to receive that. Lord, give us grace, trust you to do this work. And Lord, we ask you now, would you give this grace to one of your people? Make them repent, make them come to Christ, and beg Christ to entreat for them. Show them their sin, Lord. Put them in the dust. Break them and show them their need of Christ, that they might find out this good news that in Christ there remains no sin for his people.
Lord, that's our prayer. We pray for stuff sometimes. We pray for a lot of things, but what we need is Christ. Make us see Him. Make your people see Him that don't yet see. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.